If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll be here for a couple of weeks. Romans chapter 6. And if you don't, the words will all be up there for you. We are saved by grace. That means there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. As a matter of fact, there's a guy named Dwight L. Moody. He was an evangelist, much like Billy Graham, just in an era before Billy Graham. And he went to a revival service one time as a young man, and he heard a guy stand up and say, "I have spent 42 years learning three things." 42 years to learn three things. And when Dwight L. Moody heard that, he said, "Well, I better listen. These ought to be really important." Here's the three things the man said he learned. Number one, I can do nothing to earn my salvation. Number two, God doesn't require me to do anything. Number three, Jesus has done it all. Well, those are three good things. I don't think it takes 42 years to learn that. We are saved by the sheer grace of God. But let me say this. Because salvation is a gift, and it roots not in the merit of man, but in the mercy of God, it doesn't matter how we live. Because God extends grace to us doesn't mean we should continue living any old way so God can give us more grace. Paul puts that line of thought to death right at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to live in sin so that grace might increase?" And he answers his own question and says, "By no means." Any Christian who is saved by grace, who continues to live in a life of sin, is a disgrace to grace. So we're saved by the grace of God, but after we're saved by the grace of God, we need to learn to live in victory. We need to learn to live in victory. And so the grace of God ought to be a reason that we can live the way God wants us to live. And remember, in fact, he gives us the power, the ability, the wherewithal to do so. So today's message is simply this: how to live the victorious Christian life. Constant victory. Conscious victory. Conspicuous victory. Are you ready for it? There's three words I want you to learn today from today's passage. Three words. And if you get these three words down in your heart, if you can get them etched in your mind, you're going to learn to walk in victory. So don't miss them. Here they are. Chapter 6, verse 6. For we know. Underscore that word, know. Then skip down to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Underscore that word, count. And then finally, verse 13, underscore the word offer. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Know, count, offer. Get those three words down in your heart. Etch them in your minds. Now, maybe those three words don't mean much to you right now. Maybe they don't resonate with you at all. But by the end of the message, I hope they will. Know, count, offer. If you get those three words in your heart and mind, you're going to learn the secret of living in victory. And as grace abounds, righteousness will abound all the more. Not sin. That imputed righteousness will become imparted in practical righteousness in our day-to-day life. You can live day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year, the kind of life that God really wants you to live. And by the way, the kind of life that will make you really, really happy. The kind of life that will make you feel comfortable. Now, I was a minister of this church for several years before I discovered this. I loved the Lord. I was committed to ministry. I wasn't living what you would call a bad life, but I hadn't learned to walk in victory until I learned these words or these principles. So let me share them with you this morning. Here's the first one, know. That word know deals with your identification with Jesus Christ. It deals with your identity with Jesus who gave his life for you. What does identification mean? Well, it simply means we are in Christ Jesus. He acted on our behalf. He's our representative. And what happened to the Lord Jesus ought to literally happen to us. He chose to be one with us. It's a tremendous blessing because, you see, when Jesus came to this earth, he suffered, he bled, he died. And because Jesus died for us, you've got to know it. You've got to understand it. Verses 6 and 7, look at this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Do you see that word with? That's our identification. Our old self. That is, Randy was crucified with Jesus. It goes on to say, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So what does that mean? It means when Jesus died, he died for me. He died as my substitute. His death had my name on it. And that could be true of every one of you. Dr. Robert G. Lee was a well-known Southern preacher. He went to the Holy Land on a tour. It was his first time ever going. And they got to Calvary. And the guide was given this lecture about Calvary. And as he said, how many of you have been to Calvary before? Now remember, it was Dr. Lee's first trip here. But when the guide asked, how many of you have been here before, he raised his hand. Dr. Lee raised his hand. He said, sir, when were you here? He said, 2,000 years ago. You see, when Jesus died for me, I died with him. That's what Paul means in the book of Galatians when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. So here's the key to the whole thing. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So sin has literally been our taskmaster, our dictator. You and I had a penalty that needed to be paid. There were charges laid against us. God sued us for the damages. But all those charges were dropped when we died. Put it in modern language. Suppose you're a slave, right? Suppose you're a slave. You've got a cruel taskmaster. He owns you. He tells you when to wake up. He tells you when to go to bed. He tells you what to wear. He tells you what to eat. He tells you when to work, how often to work, and how hard to work, right? He's your master. But when you die, he's not your master anymore. There's nothing he can tell you to do anymore. He can't control you anymore. Well, we had an old master. His name was Satan, the flesh, the world. And the charges were leveled against us. Our sins brought us into jeopardy. We could have gone to hell for all eternity. But in Jesus, we died. And that no longer holds true for us. Does this make sense to you? We're crucified with him. When Jesus died, I died. His death had my name written on it. Not only did we die with Jesus, verses 6 and 7, but we were buried with him. Verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. You're like, Randy, is this important? Is burial important? Did you know that the burial of Jesus is a part of the gospel? It's an important part of the message. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I received what I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So not only is his death a part of the gospel message, but his burial is a part of the gospel message. So in Bible times, when a man or woman would die, they were put very quickly into the grave. They were buried quickly, gotten out of sight. Why does the Bible say not just that we died with Jesus, but that we were buried with him? Because Jesus carried our sins into the grave of God's forgetfulness. The devil would love to intimidate you with the bones of your old life. Your sins are in the grave of God's forgetfulness. And when Satan comes looking for the old Randy, he says, where's my friend Randy? Haven't seen him for a while. Well, he's dead, Satan. You have no more power over me. Well, where's his body? I want to torment him. You can't torment him. It's buried. It's gone. We died with Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. and we've been raised with Jesus, verses 4 and 5. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Jesus had a life that the grave couldn't hold. And even though he took my sins, and he put them in the grave, and he left those sins there, he himself came out of the grave, living, risen, new, victorious. And when Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, I rose with him. Paul would later say, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, Christians are not just nice people. They're new creatures. We have within us the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're new people. We've come out of the grave of our old lives. Our old master has no more hold over us. The old debt has no penalty. There's no debt for us left to pay. Our sins are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. So when Jesus came out of that grave on that Easter morning, we came out with him. And I was raised, and you were raised to walk in a new life. Augustine, for whom the city of St. Augustine, Florida is named, was a profligate, a sinner, a very sinful young man. He lived a wild and wicked life. He had a mother that prayed over him over and over and over. Her name was Monica. One day, Augustine got saved. He was walking down the street, and a prostitute saw him. He was one of her clients. She was a woman that had done business with him. It was part of his old life. So when Augustine saw him, he kind of ducked his head and he went to the other side of the street. He didn't want to make eye contact with her, but she saw him. And she recognized him and she yelled out, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. He said, yes, but it is not I. And he kept on walking. What he meant by that was the old Augustine was gone. He was walking in a new life. That's an important fact of our spiritual lives that you need to know. It is knowing. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that we were buried with him, that we were raised to walk with him. It is an F-A-C-T fact. You got to know it, first thing. That's not victory yet, though. But I hope you know it now. I hope you believe it. It is the fantastic doctrine of identification that Jesus Christ gave himself for you, for me, for our sins. His death had your name on it. His burial had your name on it. His resurrection had your name on it. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose, we rose with him. And we call that the doctrine of identification. Now, by the way, why do we baptize people by immersion? Why don't we just sprinkle? Well, looking at verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may walk in a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what does baptism teach? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That baptistry is literally a tomb. When you wish to have your sins forgiven and to accept Christ as Savior, you take and you immerse all that beneath the water and you come up new, different, clean. We bury you. We're buried with him, Scripture says, through baptism. Here's the Scripture. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. So what baptism is? It's a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and you've literally joined with him in all of those. So the first word is know. The second word is count. Look at that second word. If knowing deals with our identification with Jesus, then count deals with our appropriation of Jesus. You have to know your identification before you can appropriate it. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word count in the original Greek language here is a bookkeeping term. It's what it means. It means you can count on it. It's there. It's like having money, and you can count on it. You see it. Counting on something is not just closing your eyes and pretending it's true. It's acting by faith on what you know to be true. It's appropriating what you know is an absolute fact. So if you have some money in the bank, and at the end of the month you get your statement, and that statement says you have a certain number of dollars, you know that's how much money in the bank. Maybe it feels like I should have more. Doesn't matter what it feels like. Maybe it feels like I didn't think I had anything, but it says you got this much. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It matters about what is there. You know, so many of us want to say it's a matter of whether I feel victorious or not. Listen, your feelings are the most shallow part of our nature. Salvation is the deepest work of God. He doesn't do his deepest work in your most shallow part. He doesn't say, feel it. He says, count on it. Randy, I can't stop sinning. It just feels good. I can't stop lying. I lie and then make others feel differently about me because of that lie. Doesn't matter what you feel like. It matters on what's true. Remember, this is a bookkeeping term, and your feelings don't matter. So a woman woke up one morning to the sound of her alarm clock, and it felt to her like she had just gone to bed. Ever have one of those nights? You go to bed, next thing you know, the alarm clock's going off, and it seems like you just went to bed. She turned on the radio. All the 6 a.m. morning shows were on. She looked at the clock. It said 6 o'clock. She opened up the blinds, and the sun was coming up in the east. But she thought, it just can't be. But it was a fact. It didn't matter what she felt like. The clock said it was 6. The sun in the east said it was a 6. The morning shows said it was 6. All those facts were something that she just had to count on. It's a matter of fact, no matter how you feel about it. We need to get our salvation out of the realm of feelings and begin to count on God's facts. You see, the fact of the matter is you've been dead for 2,000 years. Don't you think it's time to start having your funeral? Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. I don't want to get too technical, but that word crucified is written in a technical Greek tense called the aorist tense. It means it was done once for all, never to be repeated. It's very technical, very specifically written. We've been crucified. He was crucified once for all, and that's the end of it. But as we continue to read the word, it says count. That word count is in the present tense. What it means? It happens again and again and again and again and again every single day. That means day by day you count on what happened that one time 2,000 years ago. So day by day you wake up and you say, hey, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ, and that's a fact. So it's not just our identification with Christ, it's our appropriation of him. It's how we count on all this to be true. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I must count on the life of Christ in me daily. Here's the third word. Here's where the rubber kind of meets the road on this whole thing. It's where a whole lot of people fail. So a lot of people really get these first two-thirds. They identify with Christ. They count on all this faith to be absolutely true. They know he gave himself up for us. The third thing, and where most people miss it, is on this third word, offer. It deals with our emancipation through Christ who lives his life in us. He gave himself that he might give himself to us and live through us. How does this become real in our hearts? Because you say, Randy, if I'm dead, if I've been crucified with Christ, if I've been buried with him, why won't that old man just lie down? I mean, why does the old Randy, why does the old Susie, the old David, the old Barbara, why do they keep coming back up? Why is it so hard? I know it's a fact that I died with Christ. I accepted him as Savior. I got in that baptistry. Why don't I have the victory over sin day after day after day? It's because you've not learned to offer yourself to Christ and to be emancipated. When you offer yourself to him, then your imputed righteousness becomes an imparted righteousness The victorious life is this. It is God's work. You can't do it without him, and he won't do it without you. You can't do it without him, but he won't do it without you. One time a country preacher prayed, "Lord, help me to cooperate with you so you don't have to operate on me." You got to cooperate with God. You do this by offering yourself to him. How do you do that? Three quick things, and then we'll be done. First of all, there's the dethronement of sin. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." So the passage begins, do not let sin. Don't let it. It simply means you don't have to. That means there's a way out for you. Do not let sin reign in your body. Why? Because when you died, your old master lost control over you. You have to dethrone sin. You have to choose against the old master. You have to say, "Satan, no longer will my eyes be your tools. No longer will these ears be your instrument. No longer will these hands do your bidding. I'm not going to let you have your way with me anymore." Let me tell you something. Satan doesn't want you to learn this today. He'll tell you that's just preacher talk. Don't pay attention to it. Randy's going through the book of Romans, and this is just religious gobbledygook. You listen to me. Don't let Satan have his way in your life. Before Calvary, before your identification with the Lord Jesus, before your appropriation with the Lord Jesus, there's no possible way you could have victorious life even if you wanted to. But now you don't have to let sin rule you. You don't have to give in to it. You simply don't have to. You have within you everything it takes to overcome sin. It's there. But you're going to have to use your power of authority. You're going to have to know it. You're going to have to count on it. You're going to have to offer up your body to God instead of Satan. A while back, I heard about a woman. She lived in St. Louis, Missouri. She wasn't married to anyone, but she met this gentleman, and they thought it'd be a great idea if they just got an apartment together. They weren't married, however. They just thought, well, we can just share this apartment. It's going to be a great arrangement. So she let the man move in with her. As soon as he moved in with her, she realized this was a terrible idea. Bad mistake. She didn't want him there anymore. She was convinced it was wrong letting this guy move in with her. Besides that, she didn't even like him. He really wasn't doing all that he promised to do. So she said, "You're going to have to move out." He said, "I'm not going to." She said, "Oh, yes, you will. This is my apartment. You get out." He said, "No." She didn't have the physical strength to throw him out, so she got a lawyer. A lawyer went to the court. She went back to him and says, "You're going to have to move out. I got legal papers that say you got to go or else you'll go to jail." He said, "I'm not moving out." She said, "Oh, yes, you are." She called the police. The police came over and he walked. He left. Now, Satan's very much like that man. Satan will come into your life and you'll say, "Satan, I don't have to obey you." "Oh, yes, you do," he'll say. "You know who you are. You know how weak you are. You know my power has control over you. You invited me into your life. You can't get rid of me. You and I have been friends for a long time. Remember what we did in the past? I'm not moving out." And you say, "Satan, be gone." He says, "No, I'm not going to go." Listen, you take the power of an attorney. That is the word of God. And you say, "Here is something that I know to be true. Here is something that I am counting on. I count on what I know to be true. I know my identification with Jesus Christ is real. I know I'm getting sin out of my life. And Satan, I don't have to let you rule my life." You have that power. Second, there's the enthronement of the Savior, verse 13. "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." So it's not enough to just say, "Satan, be gone." it's not enough just to dethrone sin from your life, but you have to enthrone the Savior. You say, Jesus, right now at this moment, I put you on the throne of my life. You're going to take charge. I'm going to do what you want. Offer is an interesting word. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to get to it and study it a little bit more. That verse says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That word, present your bodies, is the same word as offer. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I present myself to you. Satan, I will not obey you. World, I don't have to obey you. Flesh, you are dead to me. Your hold on me is gone. I was crucified with Christ. Satan, your servant, was dead and buried. All these charges against me are gone because Jesus died. My sins are died with him. They're buried. The law cannot bring me into double jeopardy. It's done. I don't have to obey you. And my Lord Jesus Christ, I present myself to you. I yield myself to you. Here's the third thing. First, there's the dethronement of sin. Secondly, there's the enthronement of the Savior. Third, the enslavement. Listen carefully, the enslavement of the saint. Verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. There's the dethronement of sin, the enthronement of the Savior, and the enslavement of the saint. You say, Randy, I don't want to be a slave. Well, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to Satan, or you're going to be a slave to God. You're going to be a slave. Everyone's either in Adam or in Christ. Right? We talked about this several weeks ago. But when you say, Lord Jesus, I offer myself to you, you're becoming his bond slave. Jesus, you have the right to tell me what to do. You have the right to tell me when to wake up, when to go to bed, when to eat, what to wear, what not to wear, when to work, how much to work. You have the right to tell me anything you want. You have a right to all my possessions. I'm your bond slave. You remember that Paul began the book of Romans describing himself as a bond slave to the Lord Jesus? And he said, it's in that enslavement where I found my freedom. What you get when you enslave yourself to Jesus is you get a new freedom in life. Because verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Verse 19. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness or faithfulness, leading to holiness. You get a new fruitfulness. Verse 21. What benefit or fruitfulness did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit or the fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So when you become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get freedom. You get more faith. You get more fruit. You get more productivity. You get more enjoyment out of life. Does this sound familiar? I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Three words. You know it. That's your identification with Christ who gave himself for you. You count on it. That's your appropriation of Christ who died for you and gave himself up to you. And then you offer. That's your emancipation through Christ who lives in you. You want some very simple or practical things you can do? Try this. Every morning when you get out of bed, on your way to the kitchen to make coffee, just lift your hands to the Lord and praise him and say, just say, Lord, I praise you. You gave yourself for me. That's knowing. Take those same hands and turn them upward and say, Lord, not only did you give yourself up for me, you gave yourself to me. Lord, this morning I receive your fullness. You see, your identification is, Lord, I praise you. You gave yourself for me. Your appropriation is, Lord, you gave yourself to me. I count on it. I know it. I receive your fullness. You've given me life to the full. And then thirdly, put your hands up like someone had a gun to you. And you bow your head in surrender and say, now, Lord, I live for you. Live your life through me. I'm yours. I'm your slave. And after you've done that, just spread your hand and say, man, it's going to be a great day. Can't wait to see what God does for me today. There's something you can count on. But you have to offer yourself to him. You must dethrone sin. You must say, Satan, you are not going to control my life anymore. You're trespassing, by the way, on my Father's property. And in the name of Jesus, in the authority of God Almighty, leave me alone. Lord, I put you on the throne of my life today. Lord, I'm here to do your will. And you're going to find out that God will begin to live his life in you in ways you've never dreamt of. You can live in a supernatural way that you never thought could happen to you. Listen, God never saved you and said, okay, go out there and do it. By yourself, all alone. There's something to know. Identification. There's something to count on. Appropriation. There's something to offer. Emancipation. Pray that God would help you understand this. Pray, Lord, teach me these lessons. Lord, help me to understand my identification with you in your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Lord, help me to count on it. Help me to know that my feelings don't matter, but what matters is what I can count on to be true. Lord, help me to yield to what I know, to dethrone sin, to enthrone my Savior, and to enslave myself. Lord, make me yours. I am ready to do your will. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just make all of this real in our lives. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.